Throughout the next several weeks, the lectionary offers us readings at Mass from Matthew's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the heart of Christ's moral and spiritual teaching, which he imparted and offered for the salvation of each and every human person in the world and throughout time. And so today we read from the start of the sermon, which begins with Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the most distinguishing aspect of an authentically Christian life of discipleship, a life of faith, a life of hope, and a life of charity. So I think that it is more than appropriate that we should begin our reading and reflection of Christ's teaching of the Sermon on the Mount on this Sunday when we begin Catholic Schools Week. We heard the very first words of today's gospel reading begin with, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach." The mission of our Catholic schools is to teach as Jesus Christ taught. Today, he begins his teaching with the Beatitudes. And just as the Beatitudes are the distinctly Christian aspect of Jesus' teaching, so they must also be at the heart of the Church's mission of education, to which our Catholic schools are committed. Again, we read, "When he saw the crowds, Jesus went up the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach." His disciples came to him. They came to him from the crowd. Not all of those who were part of the crowd came to him, just those who had heard his call and had answered yes. You see, the Beatitudes are Christ's response to the question of what makes human beings happy. This is at the heart of the moral teaching of the Church, which we received from Christ himself. Jesus doesn't begin with "thou shalt not" and "thou shalt," but rather those follow upon the questions of blessedness, of happiness, of beatitude. For the question of happiness really is a profoundly human question, and it influences how we approach our own learning and the instruction and example that mothers and fathers offer their children. Before Jesus articulates any rules and imperatives for his moral teaching, he begins with the question of what makes human beings happy, because happiness is the object of God's creative design of our human nature, which he has offered us in love. How human beings approach this question sets the direction of how we choose to live our lives as individual persons and as a society, in accord with what values we truly cherish. St. Augustine taught about the Beatitudes, and he understood them to be ascending stages of growth in happiness, with one level leading to the next level. And the first level begins with humility and poverty of spirit, and it proceeds then through docility or teachability by the word of God, self-knowledge and sorrow for our sins, fortitude for those who thirst for real justice, the practice of mercy, the purity of heart, and culminating in prudence and the full knowledge of truth, who is God himself. The Beatitudes are not simply proverbs, nor are they slogans, nor do they just simply have a vague but not so consoling ring of truth about them, something that one might find in a fortune cookie. They correspond with the Holy Spirit's gifts of actual grace in our lives. The gift of fear of the Lord pairs with poverty of spirit. The gift of piety with docility to the word of God. The beatitude of those who mourn with the gift of knowledge that prompts us to repent for our sins, but not to despair. The gift of fortitude, which emboldens us, those who hunger and thirst for real justice. The gift of counsel, which informs the merciful, for to receive mercy from God, one must first be merciful to others. And the gift of understanding yokes the pure of heart for the transparency of their spirit to probe the mysterious wisdom of God and purifies them to prefer the truth to one's own self-interests. It is in this way that the Beatitudes, helped by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, form us, not all at once, but gradually, because they fit neatly with our gradual development as human beings from childhood through adolescence into adulthood. The new law expressed in the Beatitudes is very different from the old law because it does not confront us in our free will with external imperatives, but internally it nurtures us in the action of the Holy Spirit by a confidence born of honesty. This truly sets the example and model for education in a healthy Catholic school, which recognizes that human beings develop in stages and require relationship and community with other human beings in order to come to know God. First and foremost, this is in the gift of family life. Likewise, Thomas Aquinas presented the Beatitudes as forming and educating us as full human beings by shaping each of the three levels of basic human needs. These human needs are, of course, physical sensation. They are also the drive for protection, and then finally also the drive to come to know God, the ultimate need of creative and spiritual life. Aquinas first saw the first three Beatitudes as addressing the human need of physical sensation. The first Beatitude corrects the concept that happiness is based upon the pursuit of material wealth and an opulent lifestyle. The second Beatitude of those who mourn cancels out the approach to life that seeks happiness in pleasure and sensuality and sees any form of suffering as somehow something that must be absolutely eradicated. And third Beatitude, which offers meekness to redeem the notion that happiness is found in gratifying the instinct to view other people as threats and enemies to be conquered, dominated, and destroyed. The fourth and fifth Beatitudes address the active life in which the virtue of justice, accompanied by mercy, is practiced in our human actions and behaviors directed to other human beings within the family and in the broader community of society. Now, obviously, one cannot practice these virtues by the grace of these Beatitudes if one has not cultivated the first three Beatitudes of humility, mourning, and meekness. One cannot learn something if one already knows everything. And these lead to the next, the sixth and seventh Beatitudes of purity of heart and peace that develop our contemplative and loving relationship with God in this world that prepares us for life with Him in eternal life in heaven, our ultimate end for which God has created each and every one of us. The eighth Beatitude integrates all of the other Beatitudes, strengthens and completes them for our souls, which truly are restless until they rest in God. Now, poverty of spirit, meekness, mourning, why would one be so foolish as to place a child in a school that espouses these principles when we all know that the world is a tough place becoming ever more violent and ever more dangerous. And one must be cunning to survive and strong to conquer life. But we know that our faith, which St. Paul articulates beautifully, tells us that God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something, so that no human being might boast before God. As the late Dominican priest and theologian Father Servius Pinkers observed, to satisfy our appetite for riches, the Beatitudes suggest poverty. In place of our aggressiveness, they would have us be meek. They would slake our thirst for pleasure with patience and love of justice, and they would turn our hard-heartedness into mercy, our inclination to evil into purity of heart, and our touchiness to a peaceful spirit, while our vanity would be transformed into a carefree acceptance of insults and calumny. The Beatitudes seem to delight in promising us happiness in all that we instinctively loathe and fear on the terms of this world. The contemporary state of our world is marked by many in leadership who have rejected any acknowledgement of God as relevant to happiness, except as a mascot for their own ideology. As a result, the dominant philosophy in education and commerce has closed itself from grace and too frequently portrays happiness as only a commodity that can be bought, sold, or even stolen through private transactions. And the rejection of God began with agnosticism and made the practice of religion only a private matter of preference. But this has now blistered in our society as formal atheism that exchanges God for the state and replaces education for a form of indoctrination with a doctrine that is void of reason or revelation, reducing formal education to a form of initiation for a few into an elite and entitled crowd. The rejection of God has brought us to the rejection of human nature, a nature fostered in authentic family life and anchored in the natural and generative and loving marriage of husband and wife. The rejection of faith has brought us to the rejection of reason, to the point where public figures of great responsibility are no longer willing to admit publicly the biological difference between men and women. The rejection of reason has brought us to intolerance of authentic freedom of thought and speech. It has brought us to overt racism and the deliberate inciting of hatred among people of different races. It has brought us to an ideology of gender masking itself as science. It has brought us to abortion, promoted as an essential human right and a positive good. It has brought us to see the sick and elderly as threats to our freedom. It has brought us to a violent frenzy for social anarchy and a disintegration of our institutions. There are two groups depicted in today's gospel: the crowd and the disciples. And Jesus teaches his disciples. They answer his call and they listen to him. They belong to him. The crowd is without identity. They belong to nobody. They simply fit in with the crowd. The crowd is pieced together by individuals who, out of fear or indifference, have jettisoned the responsibility that accompanies belonging, responsibility to God and to our neighbor. They have jettisoned this responsibility in exchange for fitting in with the prevailing mood of the time. The disciples are governed by faith, though weakly, as Christ's church. The crowd is dominated by their passions, and this dynamism compels them to violence against individuals and other crowds. The disciples belong to Jesus and are sent on mission by him to convert the crowd, to bring them into belonging to the church through a witness of love and truth and beauty, the witness to his gospel, whereby he lays down his life for the sheep. By a fruitful life lived in accord with his beatitudes, true happiness. It is in this manner that the mission of our Catholic schools is to be lived for the sake of others. This mission of Catholic education, which is always reforming and renewing itself in Christ, is intended to involve the conversion of each person involved in this ministry to belong to Christ and to each other, the students, their mothers and fathers, the teachers, the staff, the administrators, the pastor, and even the bishop are called to this conversion towards the meekness and poverty of spirit presented in the Beatitudes. If we do not do this, we run the risk of simply treating the church as another crowd. For the mission involves the transformation and the conversion of the system itself by the Beatitudes. Catholic schools cannot simply become a type of private education that helps people to wall themselves off from other people, a type of private education that settles for fitting in with the crowd, the preferred crowd, but retains the cross as a commercial brand and retains Jesus himself as a type of mascot for our own form of elite preferences. If we hide from our challenges for the sake of fitting in with the crowd, we hide from God, as Adam and Eve hid from God. God's grace is the effort to address our challenges, and God's grace is in the embrace of his Son's cross. In a few moments, we will happily, with beatitude, but unworthily, approach the altar of Christ's sacrifice, to be nourished again at his eternal banquet table, to be fostered and formed by the Beatitudes which he teaches us still through the ministry of his church and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he will offer us his body, blood, soul, and divinity. He will offer us the gift of belonging that comes from communion with him and with each other, and which saves us from simply fitting in with a crowd.